Mark's 13 years old. He goes like this. I've had many tears and sorrow, had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation. Though trials come, they'll only make me strong. Let's sing it now. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys. Thank Him for every storm He's brought me through. If I'd never had a problem, well, I wouldn't know my God could solve it. Amen. I wouldn't know what faith in His Word would do. Sing it with us now. Oh, and through it all, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, oh, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Yeah, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Oh, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Amen. Do you trust His Word? I do. Grass is going to wither and flowers are going to fade, but the Word of the Lord will stand forever. Amen. I'm standing on the Word of Almighty God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we've got a dear friend that's in the ministry, and you've probably heard of her. Her name is Nancy Harmon. Nancy is just a beautiful Christian lady. She used to do revival for us about every year. We pastored. We had her many times into our church, and she'd bring the Mighty Warrior group with her. And man, we just have church, you know. But many years ago, Nancy wrote a song, and it's been sang all over the world. It's an old song, and we thought we might do it this morning right before the message, okay? And it kind of goes like this. When I made my start for heaven, I could only find one way. The road that led me through mountains and the valleys, the road not many folks would take. Since I started traveling on my journey, I've seen many, many, many miles behind me. Miles of sun and rain, miles of smiles and pain. The road's been rough, but I again would choose the same. Straight ahead to victory. Amen. It's headed somewhere, isn't it, huh? We're going somewhere, church. Praise the Lord. Spiritually speaking, are you ready? Your heart has been prepared. Your soul is on fire. You know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. One day, we're going to have our faith become sight. And as I travel through this land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, crimson flow, many arrows pierce my soul. From without within, but my Lord leads me on. Through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him. Upon his face, huh? Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning. Amen. Again, let me just say, Pastor, it's a joy to be with you and your church. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Night, and then I got under air conditioning, and it messed my throat up a little bit. John chapter 6, if you're there, shout a good amen. Now after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him. Because, here's why they were following him. They saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "How the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. I love that. That's the way I like to eat, by the way, as much as I wanted. All right. I've always noticed when the Lord feeds me, I always get more than I wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Now gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "Wow, this is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world." Father, in the name of Jesus, pray for your anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage and sets the captive free. Touch me this morning that I may be used as a vessel of honor to deliver a simple message to a hungry soul at Safe Harbor Church of God. for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Let everybody say amen. You may be seated. John records 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. They are powerful miracles. They're certainly not all of the miracles that Jesus performed, but John chose 7 that he would specifically write about in his gospel. Now, if you're familiar with the miracles of Scripture, there were what was called 4 messianic miracles. Basically, the rabbis taught and still teach today that of all the miracles that would be performed by the coming Messiah, they established 4 messianic miracles that they knew would have to be performed, and only the Messiah could do it. For example, a cleansing of a leper and showing himself to a priest in Mark chapter 1. For 1,500 years, that procedure had never been followed way back in Leviticus when Moses wrote about it. Because a leper, they said, would have to be cleansed, then go show himself to a priest, and then the priest would release him back into the community. That had never been done before until Jesus cleansed a leper and told him to go show himself to a priest. The second one is in John 9 when he healed a man born blind from birth. They didn't want somebody that had sight and was blinded by accident or diseased. They wanted the Messiah to heal somebody that was born without the literal visual capability of being able to see. So when Jesus healed a young man born blind from birth, it fulfilled the second messianic miracle. The delivering of a dumb man and casting a demon out that could not speak is found in Matthew 9. That's the third one. Because rabbis had a procedure of delivering people who were demon-possessed, and they would require that the demon speak its name before being cast out. But if you had been someone who was dumb and could not speak, you could not speak the name of the demon. So Jesus fulfilled that requirement. And then the raising of someone from the dead who had been dead for 4 days minimum. Well, we know that story. We want to think that maybe Jesus just took his time getting there, but no. He was actually fulfilling the 4th messianic miracle because rabbis believed that the soul hovered over the deceased body for 3 days. And by the 4th day, they could not be raised from the dead. So when Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he fulfilled the final test that the rabbis had established for the Messiah to confirm that he was, in fact, the Messiah. So John is just full of nuggets. It's full of great information about Jesus. And then John decides to throw in 3 other really great miracles in addition to the 4 messianic miracles. One of them is the one we read about in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Because, you see, on this day, people are following Jesus around the countryside because he is performing miracles and they want to see him perform more miracles. I mean, they didn't have television then, so they couldn't turn on the TV set and watch any of that. They had to follow him wherever he went. And they knew that if they were there with him, by now something good was about to happen. So they followed him around the countryside, and sure enough, we find this story. I want to give you, in the few moments I have you this morning, what I would call three life lessons about this story. Now, these are not great, deep theological truths. I don't preach deep theological messages. I try to preach something that I can understand. And if I can understand it, trust me, anybody can understand it. My wife has a doctorate degree, and she had to defend her dissertation many years ago. And they told her, you passed, you were going to write a book, we're going to put it in book form, and it's going to be printed and put in the library at the university. But now, before we print it, we want you to go back home, and we want you, they use this term, we want you to dumb it down. So that an ordinary person that reads it can understand what they're reading. So she comes home. She opens up her dissertation, and she says, Stan, I'm going to read a sentence to you. Tell me how you would say this. So you got the dumb it down guy this morning, okay? So when I preach, I try to preach something that I can understand. And so hopefully, by me preaching something I can understand, it'll be way below you, but you'll be able to grasp it, okay? Number one, there is no problem too big that God cannot solve. I just, you know, when I say that, I just want to shout sometimes. There is no problem too big. There is no problem too great. There's no issue so terrible that God cannot reach down his hand and minister and move and perform a miracle. The problem this day is that there's 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, that don't have anything to eat. And Jesus looks at Philip and says, what can we do? And Philip says, Lord, 200 denarii would not feed everybody, even a bite, a morsel. 200 denarii, by the way, for a fisherman 2,000 years ago would have been a one-year wage. So he said to them, basically, Lord, a year's salary, if we've got it, to go to the store or whatever, they'd go to the market, and by the way, we don't have enough. We can't feed everybody that's in this place. Jesus wanted Philip to learn something about himself. That's why he asked him the question, because the Bible says that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. So if Jesus already knew what he was going to do, why would he ask Philip this question? Here's why. Because he wanted Philip, like he wants you and like he wants me, to learn something about ourselves. You see, the Lord already knows he can take care of it. God already knows that he can perform a miracle. Well, I don't know what he's going to do in this house at Safe Harbor Church of God this morning, but I'd like for you to sit there with the realization that if he needs to, he can literally raise the dead in this house. Soul Harbor, excuse me. I've got the critical people over here. I can see right now. Can we just put them out so we can have church? Souls Harbor, Church of God. Okay, I know where I'm at. All right. Do what? What'd she say? I can deal with you on the way back. We have a crisis in America, don't we? You know, I know that we hear about fake news. But let me tell you that the media outlets of America did not invent fake news. Satan invented fake news. Satan invented fake news because he wanted you to believe something that isn't true. He wants you to believe that perhaps the present circumstance that you're dealing with is the way it's going to be the rest of your life. He wants you to believe that you're never going to get better. He wants you to believe you're never going to get out of debt. He wants you to believe your relationships are not going to get better. He wants you to believe that your children are never going to come home. He wants you to believe that you're in a downward spiral. He wants you to believe that garbage. And if you believe that garbage, then you're in trouble spiritually. Because they're seeing something called a stronghold. A stronghold, in my dumbed-down understanding of it, is simply this. It's an argument with God's Word. It's basically a mindset that is contrary to what God's Word has to say about the subject. So if I start believing I can't be healed, or I start believing I can't get out of debt, or I start believing my child is not going to come home, or I start believing any of that, then all of a sudden I've allowed a stronghold to develop in my spiritual life. Because God's Word says that I can be set free. God's Word says that I can be healed. God's Word says my marriage can get better. God's Word says I can get out of debt. God's Word says I can live victoriously through Jesus Christ my Lord. God's Word says I can be set free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They're in the hillside. Probably 8,000 to 12,000 people there. We don't know for sure. 5,000 men. And they need something to eat. Now, as they look around, they don't have the money to feed them. As they look around, they don't know what they're going to do other than Jesus, whom he already knew what he was going to do. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, on the way in, there's a little boy here, and his mama must have given him a sack lunch. I was able to look in the basket or the bag or whatever he had it in, and there's some fish and some bread. That's all the Lord needs, you know. You say, Brother Holder, I don't know what he can use in me. Listen, I don't know what all you've lost. And God certainly can't use what you've lost. But he can certainly use what you've got left. I don't know what you've got left. But whatever you've got left, if it's just a crumb, whatever you've got left, if it's just a morsel, whatever if you've got left, if it's just a 911 prayer, whatever you've got left, God can take what you've got left, and he can bless it, and he can touch the world with it, amen? Have you ever been surrounded by insurmountable odds? I've got to admit to you, there are times when I get like Philip. I get all the facts and all the information about an issue, both the good and the bad, and they can overwhelm me. And like Philip, I'll fail to include Jesus in the solution to my problem. He gave an answer much like an atheist would answer it. He simply left God out of the equation. Lord, we don't have enough money. Everybody's in trouble. We've got to offer supernatural alternatives to the world. Because fake news and all the atheistic, anti-God, humanistic attitudes of this country and this world are trying to dominate the scene. And the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to offer the world a supernatural alternative to the problems that we are facing. And if you're not full of the power of God that can offer that alternative, you need to do what this lady did last night, and you need to begin to seek God until he infuses you with the power of the Holy Ghost so that you too can lay hands on the sick and they recover. Amen. Like Philip, Jesus wants us to relearn something about ourselves again. Why? Because there's no problem too big that God cannot solve. There's nothing that God cannot do. Christ will always be relevant, but he will never compromise his word. With God, all things are possible. And any time you leave God out of your life, you are sending a statement to God that you think you can go it alone. Well, I've got a sermon, Pastor. I almost started to preach it tonight. I don't think I'm going to now, but It's called living with a kingdom mentality. And it's basically based on the story of the leaven. When Jesus got into a boat one day, and the very first words out of his mouth to disciples was this. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." You know, I'm sure they had that deer in the headlight look. What in the world is he talking about? He gets in a boat. I don't know what they're talking about. They're probably talking about fishing or something. And the very first words out of his mouth was a subject they weren't even contemplating. And it was like they were looking at each other. Did you bring any bread? No. Did you bring? No, we didn't bring any, but we're in trouble now. He's talking about leaven. He's got to be talking about bread. But God sometimes, you know, when he came to this earth, he was in heaven. He came to earth and he came in human form, but he was still God. So all of that godness was loaded on the boxcar of humanity and born in a manger in Bethlehem. And when he grew up, he'd open his mouth and he'd say things that blow people's mind. "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business." Can you imagine his father hearing him say that? "What are you talking about?" "No, you think I'm talking about you. I'm not talking about you, Dad. I'm talking about my Father." He'd talk about heaven. He'd talk about hell. We talk about heaven, we look up. We talk about hell, we look down, don't we? But is hell down? I mean, if I drill a hole in the floor and it goes all the way down, will I eventually hit hell? I'll probably hit Calcutta. Is hell down? Is heaven up? I mean, if I get a spaceship to go high enough, will I eventually reach there? I don't know the answer. I'm asking you. C.S. Lewis said, "For every soul that dies and goes to hell, you could fit in the crack of a sidewalk." I don't know if that's true or not. That's what he said. But Jesus would open his mouth, "Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Well, okay. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Yeah, right. You can't destroy a temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about a temple. He was talking about a temple. So he'd open his mouth, and he would begin to say things that blow people's mind. And so he looks at the disciples. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Why? Because they were filled with something that was not of God. Herod was an atheist. That's why he tried to kill the baby Jesus. He didn't want anybody challenging his authority. America is full of the leaven of Herod. It does not want the church to rise up. It does not want God to be God. It does not want us to pray in the White House. It doesn't want us to do that because Herod wants to make decisions for himself. The Pharisees, the church, today is filled with the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, you better pray, honey. The Pharisees were the kind of folks that they'd be walking through town and get ready to pay their tithes, so somebody would have to ring a bell so that everybody could notice now that the Pharisees were getting ready to put their offering in the plate. They demanded the best seat in the house. Hey, even the church of God can get a little of this in them. Am I on Facebook? Lord, have mercy. What a great church we have. I love the church of God. Even us overseers can be filled with the leaven of the Pharisees. So, you see, what I want to say to you is this. I don't want to get off topic too much, but what I want to say to you is this. No matter what you fear, no matter what hurts you, no matter what troubles you, no matter what keeps you up at night, no matter what makes you cry, no matter what makes you hurt, no matter what makes you mourn, there is no problem too big that God cannot solve. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. Why? Listen, it doesn't matter what the lawyers say. It doesn't matter what anybody says. I'm here to tell you, my God can do anything. Anything. Can you say anything? You know what anything means? It means anything. He's not falling off his throne because four or five research firms have given us a negative report about the church in America. He's not throwing in his towel. He's not throwing up his hands. He's not throwing away his bride. He can still restore blind eyes. He can still restore your health. He can still walk on water, and he can walk into your relationships. He can still call Lazarus out of a grave, and he can call your wayward child back home. My God can do anything. There's nothing, no problem too big that he cannot solve this morning. The second thing I want you to see is this. There's no person too small that Jesus cannot use. Don't be weary in what you're facing today, because when he solves a problem, he'll more than likely use another person to do it. I told a story last night about my son. A lady walks in a hospital room, an African-American lady whose son played professional football for the Washington Redskins, and she prayed for my son, and God healed my son. God solved a problem, and he used somebody else to solve the problem. This time, he used a little boy, and this little boy is still somebody that God used so greatly, his story is still blessing us today. As a matter of fact, barley is the cheapest bread around, and the fish were really nothing to brag about. And what he had was a meager in quality and quantity, but it was plenty enough for Jesus to use. Now, you may feel that what you have to offer is of little value to God. But trust me when I say that God can use the things that we consider worthless, and he can make something beautiful out of it. The lunch that Jesus used to bless all those people with on that day is touching your life today and touching my life today, because he was willing to give the Lord simply what he had. That's why I say to you, you can't give God what you don't have. You can only give him what you have left. And whatever you have left, he will use. The very fact that God saved you is proof that God can use you. Listen. The very fact that he laid his hand on you is proof in the pudding. Can you say that in northeast Missouri? Proof in the pudding that he can use you. Now watch this. He gives us a formula to whereby God can use us. We'll give it to you real quick. You ready? If you're a note taker, it's a good time to take them. Number one. He transferred what he had to Jesus. You see, he gave him all that he had. He held nothing back. He kept nothing for himself. If you ever want to be used of God, you're going to have to give him everything that you have. You have to give him your comfort zones. You have to give him your fears. You have to give him your blessings. You have to give him your gifts. He must become the love of your life and our highest priority. Why? Because no one, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Listen, you try to save your life in Scripture, you'll lose it. It's only when you lose your life that you actually save your life. It's only when you give everything to the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this. Don't you think this little boy was hungry? That's the reason he had a lunch. He was going to find a shade tree or a place on the beach somewhere, and he was going to sit down, and he was going to eat that meal. But the Lord had need of what he had, so instead of satisfying his appetite, he simply gave everything that he had to the Lord. He transferred what he had to Jesus. Somebody here tonight this morning needs to hear that. Let me tell you what lordship is. Lordship is transferring everything. It's understanding that I'm not the owner. This coat I've got on, I bought it at a store. I love it. I like wearing it, but it's on loan. If the Lord ever comes to me and says, Stan, I'm sorry, somebody else needs that jacket, that's when it's my opportunity to take it off and give it to somebody else, is saying you've had it long enough. The illustration I use there is to make a point to you that you may think that house is yours, you may think that car is yours, you may think that money is yours, you may think whatever it is yours, but trust me when I tell you that if He's the Lord of your life, He owns everything that you have. You are only a steward of His possessions. That's why I cannot dictate to the executive committee where they send me. Because if I'm going to put myself in a position to be in leadership and in authority and under authority, then I have to submit to the spiritual authority over me. Amen. That trickles all the way down to the local church. I said that trickles all the way down to the local church. I said that trickles all the way down to the local church. Transfer. If you don't trust your leader to place you strategically in a ministry, then why are you letting him be your pastor? I'm about to get you unemployed, aren't I? I'll help you best I can. I want you to know. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? You transfer. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You're no longer the person born on your physical birthday. I've got two birthdays. The second birthday is the day I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, and I no longer became my own. See, the second thing I notice here, and this is when you transfer to Jesus, He'll take what you give Him. So it was taken. When you give Him something, He'll receive it, including your problems and your hurts and your disappointments. And He'll never ask you to give Him what you do not have. He'll only ask you to give Him what you do have. Remember blind Bartimaeus? He's on the roadside and he's begging for alms. He's begging for money. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking by, and they get to talking about it, and sure enough, he realizes Jesus is coming by. Remember what he did? The Bible said he stood up, he threw off his cloak, his coat. Remember that? Huh? Here, there you go. He threw it off. I may need that back in a minute. Hang on. And he threw it off, and he cried out to Jesus. He said, how do you think he said it? Oh, let me. No. There's a powerful scripture in that story, or a powerful word in that story that gives us the impression, gives the understanding that this man once could see, but now could not see. So apparently there was a time in his life that he could see, and he lost that ability to see. So it wasn't, we don't know that he was born blind. We believe that he became blind somehow. He could see. He couldn't see no more. So what he lost, he wanted back. Ever been there? Ever been there? I want it back. Where's my joy? I want my joy back. Where's my peace? I want my peace back. Where's my family? I want my family back. Where's my church? I want my church back. No, I can't say it as loud because I've already got a sore throat. But I've got a pretty good idea that he yelled to the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Remember the lady with the issue of blood? You know, we don't ever talk about her husband. She apparently was married. She spent all the money. She'd been to every doctor she knew to go to. Can you just imagine him, honey? You've spent all of our money. You've gone to everybody. Nobody's got any help for you. You're considered unclean. You can't go out there. There's a big crowd out there. If you make your way, if you touch anybody, not only are you unclean, sweetheart, but they'll be unclean. You can't do that. But she knew she had one chance. And so she works her way through the crowd, and she reaches out, and she touches a string falling from the hem of his garment. And he stopped in his tracks and said, who touched me? The Bible said virtue left him and she was made whole that very moment. Listen, child, what I'm trying to say to you is this. Whatever you have to give him, he'll take it, even your desperation. He'll take it. Then it is transformed by Jesus. You transfer it, he takes it. Once he takes it, he transforms it. He took a little boy's lunch and turned it into a golden corral. Well, come on, somebody. I'm telling you, that's my kind of miracle right there, huh? How about you? I want you to understand. Has he not done that in our lives? He specializes in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. Paul said it this way. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. You know where that word base things of the world, and the word base and the word despised are Greek words. They're powerful Greek words. It tells us that he's really talking about moronic people. There's another word for moronic. Moron. Now, you hang in here with me just a moment, because he takes the moronic people of this world, and those are the ones that God has chosen. Boy, that gives me a lot of hope. For the dumb it down guy with a microphone in his hand, I'm really excited about the fact that he can use me too. The word despise is the word euthaneo. It means to make light of, to despise, to treat with contempt, to disregard, and to neglect. Is that not what the world's doing to the church today? They hate what we stand for. We're against gay marriage. We're against abortion. We're against a lot of things. I could start listening to it. They hate us for that. They despise us for that. They look at us and they look down on us. They disregard us for that. They have contempt for us because of that. They think we're hideous and disgusting and despicable and nauseating. But God can take that kind of person, because that's the kind of person that God has chosen, according to Paul, to change this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever noticed how the unbelieving world tries to ignore and pretend we're not even here? And it's going to get worse. But while it's getting worse, I believe the church is going to get better. And while it's getting worse, I believe the church is going to get stronger. And while it's worse, I believe the church is going to get more powerful. And I believe God's going to use this church to continue to stand in the way of a heathenistic society up until the moment the rapture takes place. And the minute the rapture takes place, all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. Listen, you can get to heaven on two buses. You can get there in the rapture, well, three really, by death, if you're a Christian, by the rapture, or if you can make it through the tribulation, you can possibly be saved then. I'm planning on being one of the first two buses. I'm not taking a chance on that third bus. Now, you hear me when I tell you, if you think you can make it through all that, God bless you. But when the Spirit of the Lord is withdrawn, when the church is gone, when the church has been raptured, and this world is left with all of the voices that are contrary to the church, you will be bombarded by an anti-God, anti-church system, and the world is going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Lord, I'm way off my notes. Pray for me. Hey, he'll transform it. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, watch this. There's no problem too hard that Jesus can't solve. There's no person too small that God cannot use. I'm going to let her come play, okay? That'll help you think I'm quitting. How many of you give me five more minutes? Raise your hand. Five more minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. We're good. I want you to take your Bible to John chapter 6. Go back to the chapter we read a few moments ago. If you can get this on the screen real quick, that'd be good. We're going to begin about verse 25. Because there's no person, there's no problem too God that too big that God cannot solve. There's no person too small that God cannot use. Now watch this. There's no appetite too strong that God cannot satisfy. Are you hearing me? Look at me. There's no appetite too strong that he cannot satisfy. I want you to look at John chapter 25. Or excuse me, John chapter 6, verse 25. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now watch this. The only reason they were looking for him is because he had performed miracles. They wanted another miracle. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father set his seal." Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do? What must we do to be doing the works of God?" In verse 29 he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Now, look at me a moment. I believe in social ministry. I believe in feeding the hungry. I believe in clothing the naked. I believe in housing the homeless. The church is pastored. We had those ministries in our church. But pastor, God did not call you and me to preach a social gospel. I believe in that ministry. I would have that ministry. Do you believe in feeding hungry people? Sure you do. But God did not call us to preach a social gospel. He called us to preach a saving gospel. I'm not interested in making Chillicothe, Missouri a better place for people to go to hell from. I can feed you food. I can clothe you and put clothes on your body. I can put a roof over your head and you can still die and go to hell. Because you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You ever kicked yourself for not acting on good advice? How many of you would like to have bought stock in Microsoft many years ago, and the Apple phones, and some of the, hey, it would have been great if we could have seen and known and taken that advice. No, let me give you some good advice. Preach, live, and demonstrate Jesus. Jesus. Look at verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform?" You see what they're wanting? Celestial magic. They want him to perform some more miracles. Hey, let me give you a little advice. Whatever you do to get people, you'll have to do to keep people. So if you get them, by any other means than Jesus Christ, you're creating yourself a job that you can never perform. Because only Jesus can satisfy a man's soul. Look at verse 31. "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father that gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.'" Verse tells me that Jesus is my satisfying bread. If you don't believe that he's your satisfying bread, if you think that money can solve your problems and you think that money can satisfy you, there's a lot of bankrupt athletes today that would tell you that's not true. Vince Young is begging to get back in the NFL. He spent every dime he had. He made multi-millions of dollars. Michael Vick, I could just list, I could go down a list of people. Alex Rodriguez. Start talking about people that will tell you today, that fame and money will not satisfy. Here's what he says. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never thirst. And whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now what's this? I'm going to close. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. They died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There it is. There it is. Jesus said, you quit following me because I can take a little boy's lunch. Can God do anything? Yes. Can he perform a miracle? You better believe he can. But don't follow him for what he can perform. Follow him for who he is. He is the bread of life. He is the fountain of living water. In him you never hunger. In him you never thirst. In him you can move and have your being. In him your joy is full. In him your burden is light. And in him you find the grace sufficient to meet your every need. I love history. My son's a history buff too. I read a story about a guy in 1829 by the name of George Wilson. George Wilson robbed a money coach, a stagecoach, to feed his family. A man died in the robbery. He was sentenced to prison to be hanged. You can Google this for yourself. Andrew Jackson, the president, pardoned George Wilson, wrote the letter and sent it to the warden, and the warden went to the jail cell and gave it to George Wilson. He read the pardon and said, you are free. You know what George Wilson did? He slipped the letter back through the cell and he said, I refuse this pardon. The warden didn't know what to do. So the warden goes back to his office. He sends it back to the President of the United States, and the President of the United States sent it to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, where Chief Justice John Marshall wrote the following decision, and here's what he said. Quote, a pardon is a piece of paper, the value of which depends upon the acceptance of the person implicated. If it is refused, it is no pardon. And they put a rope around George Wilson's neck and they hanged him because he refused. Jesus Christ can stretch out his hands and die on an old cross for every person that has ever been born on this earth, and that person can still die and go to hell unless they accept Jesus as their personal Savior. That's what I'm called to preach. That's what I'm called to live. I love the meetings we do last night and tomorrow. I love tonight. I love all that. But let me tell you what I'm called to do. I'm called to reach people for Jesus. That's what I'm called to do. If you're in this room this morning and you don't know him, I pray that you do. But if you don't you walk out those doors without giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Amen. Lift your voice and sing. I that chorus one more time. Lift your voice to him now and sing. Oh, there's three questions here. And we can be brief at 12 minutes after 12. First of all, let's go to point number three. There's no appetite so strong that he cannot satisfy. If you have a hunger for God in your soul and in your life, if there's a yearning in your heart to want him or want more of him, then in a moment, I want you to come to this altar. Let's go to the second question. There's no person too small that he cannot use. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel you don't have any gifts, or maybe you don't feel like you have anything left. That's why God's going to use what you have left. So if you want him to use you, I'm a nobody from nowhere. They said last night I'm in Cleveland, Tennessee, and I am, but I'm really from Birchwood, Tennessee, 18 miles west of Cleveland. Birchwood is one of those places that has a sign that says unincorporated. Remember Jerry Clowers? He said we lived so far out in the country we had to drive toward town to hunt. That's where I'm from. God can even use you. Amen. Let's go to the first one. There's no problem too big that God can't solve. Maybe you're facing one right now. An issue, a circumstance, a problem, a frustration, a hurt, a disappointment. If you fit one of these three categories, then I want you to begin to make your way out of your seat, and I want you to stand across the front of this church, and I want to come by and lay hands on you and pray for you. I'll be brief.